We're going to start off by going to very commonly known verse of scripture, but nonetheless, still great scripture. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. And I thought it'd be nice to look at some things concerning giving in God's Word, the subject of giving. And in, as I'm sure you've noticed, our culture continues to move towards people being self-centered. The world tries to mold people to think of themselves. The most important thing to them is themselves. And everything revolves around themselves. I think they even called the younger generation right now the me generation, don't they?
Yeah.
Pretty sure? They're the me generation. Everything is about me. And, you know, it's by no accident that so much stuff is promoted just to think of yourself and whatever that is. And the rest of the people, doesn't matter. You know. So there was John F. Kennedy, when he was being inaugurated in 1961, this famous part of his speech, you probably know it, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for yourself. No, for your country. And if that was said today, it would almost be like a foreign concept. Well, I'm looking to see what the government can give me. I deserve whatever I should, you know, they should be giving me. You know, it's just, it's a different mindset. But when it's a mindset of giving, and when you're around a lot of people who are giving, it's like hell on wheels. No, it's nice. When you're around people that want to give and get blessed giving, it's wonderful. So no matter where the culture shifts, it doesn't have to mold us. We decide how we want to live life, not the world. We decide how, you know, according to God's word, how we want to live. And no matter what the world's doing, doesn't really matter. Remember Noah? I think if he was concerned about what the world thought about him, he would have never floated away. You know.
Is this Noah?
That is, right there. Pretty good. So, but what we do know is that God's a giver. And by his very nature, he's a giving God. And we don't have to go very far in God's word to see he's giving. And, you know, basically everything we have is just what he's given for us and to us. Reading the book of Ephesians, it's just one thing after another. But very popular verse here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is just an incredible giver, and that's a big thing to give, your only begotten Son. Now let's go to James chapter 1. God is a big giver. There's nobody has ever been able to outgive God. It's not even available. James chapter 1, it's towards the back there, Truman. Right after Hebrews. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, he gives stuff. In this instance, wisdom, he gives it liberally, not cheap. Yeah, not like, you don't want to be like going to certain dinner, out to dinner, and they're just little bits of food. You know, liberally, and just load it on there. So Philippians, we all know this verse too, Philippians 4:19. God is a giver. His nature is to give. And the world is not dictating how God's going to be. He is dictating how he is going to be. Chapter 4, verse 19, one of the great promises of God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a lot of giving. Think about it. You know, how much we have received from God through the years. Even before we knew much about his word, he was given to us and taking care of us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. So, when Jesus Christ was born and he was being raised by his parents and growing in the scriptures, he ended up acquiring an understanding that God's a giver and is giving and that he should be giving. That's how he learned it. He was imitating his father. And he learned how to give by reading the Old Testament and all these different records in there. And by his parents and the synagogue he went to, you know, he wasn't an island. I mean, people did teach him and him working the scriptures. God worked in his life teaching him. And one of the things he learned was to give. And Matthew 20 shows a little bit about that. This is a record where we're going to pick up. Apostles were debating among themselves who was going to be the greatest and who should be the greatest, you know, and who should be elevated above the others, you know. And there was a contention about them. And Jesus gets wind of this, and in verse 25 we pick it up. It says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." And I think we are seeing some of that in our country, where they're just trying to call the shots on everybody's life. Verse 26, "But," and that's a big but "it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister."
Wrong verse.
It's okay. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Now, where did he learn all this? I think he learned it from God and his word. Verse 28, "Even so, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." There came a point where he finally understood that he was the Redeemer through people's, you know, parents or whoever, to say, "Hey, you're the guy." And then finding from the scriptures what that meant and what would be required of his life. And he still said, "Okay, I'm good with that." That's incredible. But he learned giving. He didn't come out of the womb, even though he was perfect, his brain had to be developed with knowledge, with information. It's not like he directed Mary as, "Okay, I think I'm done with this side, moving to the left," or, you know. He didn't direct Mary as what to do when he was a little infant. He didn't know what he was doing. He just had natural learning process like everybody else. So he had to learn about giving. And just an exceptional example to us, because he always gave when he was supposed to give. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 35, says, "I have showed you all things." This is Paul speaking to some of the Ephesian leaders and stuff. "How that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." Now, those words aren't actually in any of the Gospels, but it doesn't mean he didn't say them. But God must have showed Paul, "Hey, this is something that Jesus Christ said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." So Jesus Christ must have learned that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Giving is such a wonderful thing, but it is something that is to be learned and grow in. some people are a little bit, by their own genetic nature, a little bit more giving than others, but everybody has to learn it. Because there always comes a point where you say, oh, there's a lot to give. And that's when the decisions come in. Which way I'm going. Chapter 10, verse 8, this is when the 12 apostles were sent out to with power to heal people and to cast out spirits and to preach the word. And in Jesus Christ commissioning them in verse 8, he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Great truth. Freely have received, freely give. Utilize that power that was just given to them, or had been given to them. Let's go to Ephesians. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to Mark before Ephesians. Mark chapter 6. This is a section of God's Word I'm sure you've read many a time. It's just really shows the depth of Jesus Christ willing to give and to love and to serve and to do God's will in circumstances despite how he physically may feel or emotionally may feel. Because God doesn't want us to give when it's convenient only. Well, when it's convenient, I'll give. When it's not convenient, I'm not in. You know, that's not really God's way of giving. And he obviously learned that too. There were a lot of things that, when you track Moses' walk with God, there were a lot of things he did he didn't want to do. They weren't a convenient thing to do. But he did them. And you see that throughout all the scriptures in the Old Testament with the prophets. And so here's a record that's just great learning and exhortation of what he did in this scenario. As we know, John the Baptist was his cousin, and John the Baptist's ministry was to declare the Redeemer coming. And he had a short-lived ministry, and he got murdered by an unbeliever. And, you know, it's a horrific thing to know and to find out about it. And they had just found out about it, and the 12 apostles had just come back from going around and healing people and all these things that they saw. And so they were rejoicing. And then all of a sudden they realized John the Baptist was just murdered. And it was a tough time, a difficult time, I'm sure, for all of them. And in verse 29, it says, and when his disciples heard it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb, referring to John the Baptist. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so as much to eat. Just put yourself in those people's shoes, and especially Jesus Christ. The joy of seeing what they had accomplished and what they did for the will of God, but then the sorrow of knowing that your cousin, a wonderful man of God, and had blazed the trail open for you to walk into to do your own ministry, be murdered in such a horrific way. So the emotions, I'm sure, were something that he had to deal with. And so that he thought, well, let's just kind of take some time and go apart. Verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. So they saw him leaving, and they started running, and they're running, and they got there before he got there. Pretty funny. Verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and said, let's go to a different spot. We're not remote enough. Let's go someplace else. Turn around. No, he saw he comes out, he sees these people, and he has compassion on them. moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach many things. So he sees that, and that's at a point where he has to say, I'm going to do, you know, Father, what do I do? And whatever it is God told him to do, that's his decision. Okay, I'm going to do that, or I'm going to still not do it. You know, giving's not always convenient. I mean, think of his circumstances. He is in big need. And his apostles are in big need, but there's another need right in front of them. So he starts teaching. And verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Okay, Jesus, look, we've been here a long time. Why don't you send them away? Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, how about you give them something to eat? And they said unto them, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say five and two fishes. And again, I don't know how long he was teaching, but he probably was pretty hungry, and maybe it'd be easier just to him and the 12 guys get something to eat on their own than deal with all this. So but he didn't turn him away. God directed him to do it, and he's starting to do it. So verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies unto the green grass, and he sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, and they that ate of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So a lot of people to feed. Sometimes feeding 50 people seems like a lot, but this is 5,000 people with no pantry to like jump into and get out the pots and pans and stuff. So he could think, oh, okay, they're fed. Let's go. But that's not what he did. He's walking by what God directed him to do, verse 45. And straightway or immediately, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So now he's going to do the hard work of dismissing 5,000 men plus whoever else was there to get back to where they were going. Administratively, it's a little difficult, I would think. Rounding them up and getting them going, and you know, you got kids that are tired if they're there, and you know, getting them out. It's all work involved, all taking something out of his life. So he sends them away, then you would think, oh, he's going to, oh, now I can collapse for a while. But no, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to collapse. Yeah. No, finally, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, he departed into a mountain to pray. And then he gets up, he looks out, he sees the guy struggling, he goes out to them. You know, it's just giving of his life and what God wanted him to do. And who's supplying the energy and the wisdom and the know-how and the whatever to get it done? It's his Father. It's not like all this came out of him only. You know, God's directing. And so giving's not only just in a convenient time. It's sometimes in the most inconvenient time or inconvenient. And that's where our growth comes in. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. You know, as we know in Ephesians 5, it talks about us to be imitators of God. Jesus was imitating his Father, doing his will, and we are to imitate our God. And in Ephesians 5:2, it talks about imitating the giving that Jesus did, giving his life. But in Romans chapter 16, it's a listing of a lot of different believers that were involved with ministering God's word in the first century, that Paul was involved with in one way or the other, and giving greetings to them and thanks to them. And in verse 1, it says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister," which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, "that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she has been a succorer." A succorer is someone who strengthens. "A succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." You know, to lay down your neck in our day and time, that's a figurative, this, you know, figure of speech, saying, "Yeah, I'll do anything I can." But there was a time where you literally put your head on the chopping block and somebody puts a little metal thing through it. They were willing to give of their own lives to help serve Paul and what he was doing. You know, just a great example of the believers serving and helping one another. Verse 5, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." And he goes on, and he's listed the believers that just gave of their lives to the best of their ability and understanding of God and his word to help. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Giving is not necessarily a natural act. It's something that's learned, acquired, worked on, developed. And we all have choices. We all have opportunities to give. I don't know anybody's got like no opportunity to give. It's always something that could be done. Acts chapter 8, this is right after Stephen was stoned, a horrific blow to the church, to the believers at that day and time, and his life would be missed, I'm sure, and they're in Jerusalem, and then because of what Saul was doing, there was a greater persecution of the believers. Verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," referring to Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." And when you're being persecuted, some of the stuff that's happening to you is not necessarily things you like. It's not stuff you'd ask for. "Hey, can you squeeze me in this way and that way and turn me about and all this?" And what they chose to do is, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." They decided to leave that area and speak the word in other areas instead of just shutting up and saying, "Okay, we won't talk about God anymore." They moved out. And verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him." Some difficulties to overcome. "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that went scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip came down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." That city got a good dose of God's word, and hearing of God's word, and a great deliverance. Because Philip said, "I can sit in Jerusalem and feel sorry for myself, or I can get up where God directed me to go and speak the word and do what he shows me to do." And he chose the second one. And that's how come there was great joy in that city, because he went in there and actually spoke the word and they believed it and got ministered to and healed. But what a great example to us for that. Let's go lastly to 2 Corinthians We can live like that too, and we do live like that. We do, and we want to continue to grow in that. There's never a point where we've mastered giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, another example of believers really just giving all that they can in the circumstances they're in, even under great pressure. Chapter 8, verse 1, the record where there was some great persecution to some of these believers. Horrific things had happened to them, and they chose to give as opposed to folding. And in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," poverty is a lack, basically is another way you could use the word lack, or insufficient funds, or, you know, there's a deficiency. "A deep lack abounded unto the riches of their liberality," or their giving. You know, they didn't have a whole lot. They had great need, and yet it, because of the joy of God and His Word in their lives, they chose to start giving. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so that's what they chose to do. They just weren't going to stop giving and loving and helping, despite the circumstances that came up to them. And in chapter 9, he continues going through a number of things. And in chapter 9, verse 6, talking about giving, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And I said, in farming, that's what happens. You put three seeds down, the most you're going to get is three plants and a couple weeds. Put 3,000 seeds down, you might get 3,000, but you're going to get more than three. You know, it's just the nature of multiplication. I think some of these gamblers know that. Okay, I'm not a gambler, and a couple times I played blackjack. On a cruise ship, they had a little gambling thing, and so I never played jack, but I always put like the $1 chip. You see guys pile it up, $1. I didn't want to lose money. I figured I was going to lose it. Once I'm done with $10, that's it. I'm not going to blow it all in one shot. Spread it out. But I wasn't ever going to get any big money out of this because I'm not putting big money down. It's funny, but that's the principle. Verse 7, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, somebody who just gets blessed doing it. That's what he loves, and that's what he's desiring for our lives. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And that's the truth behind it, is as we give, God makes sure we get what we need. That's if we give according to what God's directing to do. If He's not directing you to do something, then you probably shouldn't. I felt like that. I've done that where I felt like I should give, but I didn't think I was being directed. And I gave, and it actually hurt me because now I'm without. That person's got to put it. But if it's God directed and God's working in your heart, don't put a stop to it. You know, don't put blockers. But if God's not directing you to do it, that means maybe God's working in somebody else's heart to do it. And so I don't know. But what we do know is that as we give, God can take care of our lives and will cause our lives to be abounding and growing. You know, giving and receiving doesn't sometimes make sense. Like weightlifters, you know, you want to get stronger, and so you weightlift, you do all this stuff to wear out your muscles, you'd think, okay, I'm going to be even more tired. But in the long run, it actually makes your muscles stronger. And same thing with a lot of things in life. What you think would tire you out and wear you out, actually it increases you. So same thing with giving. You know, it blesses our lives. So it's just a great way to live. And yet the world is going a whole different direction. Everything's about me. So we just want to keep it a godly perspective.